Welcome to Message of Hope, the radio ministry of Meadowview Church of Christ, located at 6750 Raiders Road in Frazeesburg. Meadowview Church of Christ meets every Sunday with a worship service at 9 a.m., Sunday school at 10:15 a.m., and evening service at 6:30 p.m. We invite you to join us. To learn more about the Meadowview Church of Christ, visit us online at meadowviewchurch.com.
If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in the Old Testament book of Isaiah today. Isaiah chapter 59, we're going to take a look at what this great prophet of God tells us there. So as a way of introducing the message, let me ask you this question. How many of you like to either read or watch stories about heroes? Heroes. I think we all have a tendency to like that. I'm probably going to share my age, but I remember when I was growing up, there were several comic book and cartoon characters that became heroes because many of their exploits, I guess you would say, made it to the silver screen. I mean, how many Superman movies have been made? Superman rescuing Lois Lane, Batman rescuing Gotham City are the very people that are there. And my favorite when I was growing up was Popeye. And I liked Popeye because he rescued olive oil all the time. So I'm sure you can think of people in your lives or people, movies that you've seen, comic book characters, heroes, and they're good stories, aren't they? And we like heroes. But here's what I want to share as I stand before you today. I want you to know, I am so very grateful that I have been rescued. I've been redeemed. I've been saved from my sins, from someone who is so much better than all these heroes. The God who created us, the Savior who went to the cross for us, is greater than Superman and Batman and Popeye or anybody else that we could ever dream up. The title of the message today is, When God Rolls Up His Sleeves. So I just want to make sure we have the right image here, so I want you to think about this for a moment. When you think about someone rolling up their sleeves, what do you think of? Getting ready to do something, getting ready to go to work. That's what I think of. And then there's one other thing that I picture. Fighting. Did I hear someone say that? That's what I think of. When someone's rolling up their sleeves, it's they're getting to work. They're going ready to do something. Or they're getting ready to fight. And I like that. Many of you here today already know that God has rolled up his sleeves to help you. And that's the message that I want all of us to understand as we look at these verses in Isaiah chapter 59. If there is one chapter that you could read from God's word that would be a summary of the Bible's message, I believe it would be this chapter. I want to share with you why I believe that today by dividing this chapter into three parts. And the emphasis is going to be on the last part where we read about God rolling up his sleeves. So I hope you're wondering, what in the world is Sam going to be talking about today? Well, we're going to get to it right after we ask God for his wisdom, his blessing, and his understanding as we open up his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do count it a privilege because we're here and you're here. And Lord, what a blessing it is that you have kept your word for us down through the generations and years. And we still have it, your word that teaches us so many wonderful truths. Lord, today we are thankful that you on many occasions have rolled up your sleeves. You've gotten to work. You fight for us. You live for us. And yes, you died for us. Thank you for that truth. Lord, today, use me in a way that will be helpful for all those who are here, that we might understand what you have done and the blessing we can receive because of what you have done and continue to do for us. Bless your word. Give us your wisdom and understanding. That is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a quick background here for Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah is describing the condition during the reign of one of the most wicked kings Judah ever had. His name was Manasseh. Now, through the leadership of this very evil and ungodly king, Judah had committed herself to a path of rebellion that would eventually lead to their captivity. So the picture being painted here by Isaiah is a picture very familiar to all of us. The picture is this, that we as people have always had a tendency to turn away from God. We see that throughout, especially the Old Testament, and we need a rescuer. So that leads me to part one of Isaiah 59. Isaiah summarizes the first few verses in this way. He talks about the crimes against God. He first makes a general statement, and then he gets into the specifics concerning the crimes or the sins that the Israelites had committed against God. So I want to begin in verse 1. He said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear." Let me stop here for a moment. If a person or a nation is not saved, not delivered, not redeemed, not set free, it is not God's fault. That's what he's saying. It's not God's fault. His hand can reach us. He can hear us when we pray. But verse 2 says, "But your wrongdoings have caused a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." And I believe this is a message that resonates throughout the entire Bible. Your wrongdoings, your sins, your iniquities, depending on your translation, have made a separation between you and your God. So the point I want you to understand is this: when we choose to rebel against the revealed will of God, we willingly separate ourselves from God's redeeming, saving power. Now I want you to look at some of the specific sins or crimes that they were committing. Isaiah identifies, second part of verse 3, he says, "Your lips have spoken deceit or falsehood. Your tongue mutters wickedness." Last part of verse 4. "They trust in confusion and speak lies. They conceive trouble and give birth to disaster." And in verse 5, my goodness, this is powerful. "They hatch viper's eggs and weave the spider's web. The one who eats of their eggs dies, and from what is crushed, a snake breaks out." Pretty vivid, isn't it? The Hebrew word here for adder or viper comes from the root word, which means a whisperer or a hisser. So Isaiah is emphasizing that lethal danger of flirting with poisonous people, those who whisper or hiss about others. And then verse 8 adds, "They do not know the way of peace, and there is no justice in their tracks. They have made their paths crooked. Whoever walks on them does not know peace." So Isaiah mentions several specific sins against God, but let me summarize their crimes in this way. The Judean people had begun to accept dishonesty as normal. Now you might think, how can anyone ever do that? Listen, we are living in a world today who is accepting dishonesty as normal. We are. And that's a very dangerous path to go on. Let me just give you an example of this. I still remember when this happened a few years ago, when he was still a very powerful media spokesman, Dan Rather, used to be on CBS Evening News all the time. He was trying to explain that a politician that he liked very well had been caught in several lies. So he was commenting on this, CBS Evening News. Here's what he said, and I quote, "I think you can be an honest person and lie about any number of things." That's what I said. What? "I think you can be an honest person and lie about any number of things." In other words, he was willing to tolerate dishonesty. He was willing to accept lying as if it were truth. But Jesus said that when people get to believe that dishonesty is acceptable, they are playing with the biggest snake of all. Because he said in John chapter 8, verse 44, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he is a liar and the father of lies." So that should cause us to think the difficulty of when we lie and who that associates us with. Jesus said when we lie, we are associated with the father of lies, who is Satan or the devil. So I often wonder, why do people accept dishonesty? Why do they embrace falsehood rather than truth? Well, maybe it's because most people, their own interests and egos always go above the interests, the feelings, the lives of others. So people lie to protect their interest. They lie to gain control over people around them. They lie to cover their sins. Sometimes they prefer lies to truth because the truth tells them something they don't want to hear. And along with that, the Bible tells me that even my own heart can be deceitful sometimes. That's the path that lying can get to. That's why Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is more deceitful than all else. There are times when we may be deceitful and not even realize it. I like what one preacher said. He said, the first and worst of all fraud is to lie to oneself. All sin is easy after that. That's true. And so it's critical for us then to pray as David prayed. In Psalm 139, beginning of verse 23, David prayed, search me, God, and know my heart. Put me to the test and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there is any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. The first part of Isaiah 59 deals with the reality of the crimes or the sins that the people of Israel were committing. And we have all committed at one time or another in our lives. Second part of Isaiah 59 talks about the consequences of their crimes. That's found in verses 9 through 15. Isaiah is saying, in fact, Lord, you are correct. This nation is filled with confusion because of their sins. Now, here's the summary of the section, and this is true for every generation of people. The way of salvation is always there, but far too often people cannot see it because they have deliberately chosen not to see it. Look how Isaiah describes the consequences of the sins in verse 10. We grope for the wall like people who are blind. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at midday as in the twilight. Among those who are healthy, we are like the dead. You simply can't get away from the difficulties that sin will bring in our lives. Now, there's a lot of people who try to pretend that sin doesn't exist. And yes, some people do succeed for a while in covering up their dark side. And maybe you've tried to do that. But your sin will find you out. That's what the Bible teaches. Again, I remember another story a few years ago. It's about the governor at that time of South Carolina. His name was Mark Sanford. And he admitted in a news conference that he was having an affair. Now, I really didn't have a choice to admit it. And here's why. He'd been gone with a mistress to Australia for a week. No one seemed to know where he was. Until someone leaked it. They let the cat out of the bag, so to speak. So in the news conference, he admitted that he had flirted with many other women because, as he put it, he let his guard down. Well, my question is, why did he think that he could get away with that kind of behavior? How did he think he'd ever be able to cover up his sin? Well, maybe it's because he knew he was a powerful man. Maybe he knew he was wealthy and influential. And I don't think he had any doubt that he had done a pretty good job, at least to this point, of covering up his tracks. But it didn't work for him, and it won't work for anybody else. And that's what I want you to remember today. You can only hide your sin for so long. Eventually, it will come to light. And so Isaiah 59 verse 12 says, for our wrongful acts have multiplied before you, and our sins have testified against us. Now notice what Isaiah is saying here. God knows everything we do, everything we say, everything we think. I'm thankful for that because it makes me accountable to him. So let me make one last point before we move to the third chapter, part of the chapter, 59. Even though there are many of us who know that we're living in sin, and sometimes we try to hide that in our lives, we far too often try to fix our problems all by ourselves. You ever done that? We do. Let me share another story with you that kind of testifies to this. Actually, it happened way back in November of 1988. There was a 19-year-old girl who fell asleep behind the wheel of her car about 2:15 in the morning. And according to news reports and the articles that I read, her car plunged through a guardrail and was dangling by its left rear tire. A half dozen passing motorists stopped. They grabbed some ropes from one of their vehicles. They tied the ropes to the back of her car and hung on. This is a bunch of people hanging on so that her car wouldn't fall over until fire units arrived. A ladder was extended from below to help stabilize the car while firefighters tied the vehicle to tow trucks with cables and chains. For nearly 2.5 hours, police officers, tow truck drivers, firefighters, and passerby vehicles, 25 people in all, helped to secure the car and pull the woman to safety. And yet, here's what one of the rescuers said. All throughout this episode, the woman kept repeatedly saying, over and over, "Stop! I'll do it myself! I'll do it myself!" She kept saying that over and over and over again. This woman was in horrible pain. She was pinned inside her car. She was unable to change her circumstances or save herself from this danger. Ultimately, it took the efforts of nearly 25 people to rescue her from potential death. And yet, all along, she kept thinking she could solve the problem all by herself. The Bible teaches us that's been our problem ever since the beginning of time. We have been trapped by sin, and we continue to contend that we can fix the problem all by ourselves. In the Garden of Eden, I didn't really understand this until this past week, and I was reading this again. In the Garden of Eden, we know Adam and Eve sinned. We know that's the story that happened. They ate of that fruit from the tree God said don't eat from. We all know that's the story. But what happened after that? What was the first thing they noticed after they had eaten of that forbidden fruit? Genesis 3, verse 7 tells us. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. So what did they do? End of verse 7. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves waist coverings. But these clothes must have been kind of breezy, because when God comes calling, they hide. Why did they hide? Adam says it was because they were naked. Their homemade clothing couldn't quite get the job done. So God fixed the problem. And that's found in verse 21. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Their clothes that they made weren't good enough. God fixed the problem. He covered their nakedness. He helped them deal with the results of their sinfulness. God rolled up his sleeves and helped Adam and Eve out. Here in Isaiah 59, Judah was no different than any other nation and peoples before and since. They wanted to engage in their sins. They just didn't want the consequences. But praise God that Judah's story, your story, my story, does not have to end with the consequences for sin. At least not the eternal consequences. So I want to get to this last part of Isaiah 59 because it's the best. And that's the cure that only God can provide. The last part of verse 15 begins, "Now the Lord saw." The great hope for the world is that our Lord sees. Not only does he see the nations of the world and their sin problems, he sees each one of us individually. So here's what I want you to realize. Not only does God see, he cares. He cares. As he has always done, God will step in, roll up his sleeves, and become the redeemer, the rescuer, the savior that we all need. So the second part of verse 15, "Now the Lord saw, and it was displeasing in his sight that there was no justice." He didn't like what he saw. But he was moved to compassion in order to do what no one else could or can do. Despite God's horror over our sin, he has compassion for those trapped in sin. Isaiah 59, the last part of verse 16 says, "Then his own arm brought salvation to him and his righteousness upheld him." Now, Isaiah had used this image of God before. In chapter 52, verse 10, he said, and by the way, this is kind of where I got the idea for the title. The Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, so that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. He bared his holy arm. He rolled up his sleeves in order to help, and he got down to business. When God sees our distress, when he sees the damage our sins and guilt and shame will bring upon us, then he puts all of his power and might into solving our crisis, because he knows we can't save ourselves. Only God can forgive sin and change a person's heart. And then I love this picture that Isaiah uses next in verse 17. Like a warrior, God is always prepared to fight for his people, and he provides us with his armor. Verse 17 says, he put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head, and he put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself with zeal as a cloak. Righteousness is his breastplate. Salvation is his helmet. Does that sound familiar? Yeah. Because there's a New Testament passage that teaches us the very same thing. Paul writes that we as his children can have this armor. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning verse 13. Paul said, therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist on the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having belted your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having strapped on your feet the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So not only has God rolled up his sleeves to help us, he provides us with protection. He gives us the armor necessary to defend our faith during times of stress, trouble, trials, weakness, temptations. Now there's one final truth about this last section of Isaiah 59. It's the best of all. The book of Isaiah has more prophecies about Jesus than any other Old Testament book. And we see one of those in verse 20. Isaiah 59, verse 20. Now, it could be summarized in this way. The Redeemer, who's the Redeemer? Jesus will come to those who will turn away from their sin. Verse 20 says, a Redeemer will come to Zion and to those in Jacob who turn from wrongdoing, says the Lord. The promise is that the God who longs to forgive will send a Redeemer. God has never wanted to destroy his people. In fact, he has always had a plan to heal his people. He has always rolled up his sleeves and went to work. He has fought for his people. There's a verse in Numbers chapter 21 that talks about what happened after the Israelites had sinned while traveling in the desert. And there's a reason why I'm sharing this verse, and you'll understand why in just a moment. In Numbers 21, verse 8, the Bible says, then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and put it on a flagpole. And it shall come about that everyone who is bitten and looks at it will live. In spite of their sinful hearts, God brought healing when they looked upon that serpent who had been placed upon a piece of wood. The serpent became the emblem of all the wickedness that had brought the sting of death into their camp. It was as if their sin had been placed upon that wood to save them. Why is that significant? Because of what Jesus said in John chapter 3, beginning verse 14. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes will have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. In order to change our destiny and remove the sin in our lives, God had to do something that I believe was far more challenging than the power he displayed in creation. You see, God sacrificed for us. It required pain and suffering and loss in order to salvage your life and mine. And he did it all. He rolled up his sleeves because he loves us. I want to end today by sharing a true story about a young boy who had the responsibility of feeding his father every day when he came home from school. See, his father had been paralyzed for as long as the boy could remember. He couldn't do much for himself. And so in order to help out around the house, the boy's mother gave him this one job to do. That's what he did every day, one time a day. He had to feed his father. But on one particular day, the boy, who is now a teenager, was just frustrated because he knew he had to come home from school every day to do this duty of feeding his father. And so he began to complain to his mom. He said, "Mom, I never get to do what I want to do. I have to come home from school every day and feed Dad. I can't hang out with my friends after school. Why do I have to do this all the time?" Well, his mother believed it was now time to tell her son the whole story about his dad. So she sat him down and she began. She said, "You need to hear this and you need to understand this. Not long after we were married, we had a fire in our home in the middle of the night. A neighbor called the fire department and then came into the house to get us out. And we both got out just fine. But then we realized our baby was still in the house. And your father didn't hesitate one bit. He ran back into the burning house and was only able to rescue the baby by jumping out the second story window onto the ground below. He held the baby on his chest and jumped out backwards so that he would land on his back. The heat from the fire burned your father's throat and lungs, and the fall broke his back and paralyzed him. Son, that baby was you. That's why we feed your dad every day." She got up and went back to doing things around the house. And after a long time sitting there, the young boy got up, went over to the table, picked up the plate of food, and sat down in front of his dad. Now he knew the cost that his father had paid for his life and why he needed to feed his dad every day. The boy saw his father differently from that point on, and he never again had a problem willingly feeding his dad. I just want to ask you this morning, do you really understand what our Father has done for us? Do you really understand the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross? God has rolled up his sleeves and paid a price so that we could be saved. Does that make any difference to you?
This is Sam Dunn, and I have the privilege of serving as the evangelist with the Meadowview Church of Christ in Frazeesburg. I just want to thank you for tuning in to today's broadcast and listening to a message from Meadowview. If you do not already have a church home, or if we can help you in any way, you can contact us through our website, which is meadowviewchurch.com, or simply call us at 740-828-2536. Thanks again for tuning in, and may God's blessings be with you today.